Good morning, and welcome to worship at Historic Main Street United Methodist Church. For about the next hour, I need your full attention, your full participation, to sing the hymns, to pray the prayers, to listen to the Word of God read and preached, to come to the table that is open to all, but only to sinners, and so that you may prepare yourself for the strenuous work of worship. I invite you to take a moment of silence and then stand for the greeting. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Jesus said, the first commandment is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. One of the ways that we praise God is by praising His attributes. Our opening hymn, number 365, Grace Greater Than Our Sin, is in praise of God and His grace. Thank you. in a world where everything is spin and where people do not take responsibility, one of the distinctive practices of the Christian church is to confess our common sins publicly before God and our neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, working for good in this world of sin and evil, hear our confession as we humble ourselves before you. We have often believed the lie that life is better without you, and that you are an impediment to our pleasures and freedom. We have believed the lie that sin is without consequences, and that what others do not know about us does not matter. We have looked down our noses at the drug addict and drunkard, the sexually immoral, and those who have committed crimes. This also is sin and the pride that goes before a fall. We have forgotten how the blood of Christ first cleansed us and how you so patiently taught us to walk in the truth. It is because of your great mercy shown to us in Jesus that we ask again for a flood of forgiveness and healing upon us all. Place in us a holy revulsion for all that is not of you. By the deep workings of your Holy Spirit, make us a people who can welcome the sin-weary back home. Teach us to rejoice when you raise souls from the dead. As the Holy Spirit searches out the secrets of your heart and conscience, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, one of the duties of an ordained minister is to pronounce absolution upon God's people after confession and repentance. So receive again the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in eternal life. Amen. May be seated. We want to welcome our members and visitors to this hour of holy worship, and those of you on the inside aisle have the duty of setting a good example. If you'll pick up the registration pad, sign in, pass it down. Everyone, please sign in and mark any boxes that apply to you. I'd love to see many more of you join us for 30 minutes of prayer on Thursday evenings in the chapel at 7 o'clock. And I do remind you that when you hear the chime rung on Sunday morning, please assume silence for the prelude. As you leave all five exits today, there's copies of our midweek newsletter called The Many Connections. There's also a blue brochure on a course I'll be teaching on Wednesday evenings when we start our suppers on the biblical approach to conflict. Pray for me today as I lead a Vespers service at 4:30 at Wesley Commons. This is our first time to celebrate Holy Communion, which we'll celebrate the first Sunday of each month. And I want to give special thanks for the servers and also for the extended servers who will be carrying communion from this table to those who are sick and homebound. I remind you each week that sermon copies are available up front after the service, and many people have requested a copy of Ms. Corley's eulogy, and they're up here as well as being available on the website. Finally, Tuesday is my 36th wedding anniversary. And I'm grateful in the extreme for God's gift of such a beautiful and delightful girlfriend who is also known as my wife, Lori. And now that I have thoroughly embarrassed her, I want to invite the children's forward to meet Susan Pinckney for the children's time. Come on down, children.
As the children come forward, we encourage you to give change and dollars toward our heifer project. We are still trying to get our knitter's basket, and which will buy several different animals that can be sheared and the hair used to weave yarn.
It is so great to see each of you this morning. And I see we have maybe one more little person coming down front. Today, we're going to talk about bread. How many of you like to eat bread? Nothing's any better than a piece of bread and peanut butter when you're really hungry, huh? So, you know, bread takes care of our physical bodies. And that reminds me of a story in the Bible about Moses and the Israelites. Remember, Moses was the one who brought the Israelites out of Egypt in such a mighty way. But then after he got them out of Egypt, they wandered around for a long time in the desert. And some of the people, well, all of them had kind of a tough time in the desert. And the Israelites began to complain and grumble. And you know, I complain and grumble too when I get hungry. They were hungry. They felt like they didn't have enough to eat. And so they told Moses that they were hungry. And they complained and complained. And so Moses told God about their complaining, about not having enough to eat. And God told Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven. But tell the people that they may collect enough each day for one day only. So the next morning, when the people got up and they went out of their tents, they saw all of this fine, flaky stuff all over the ground. And you might think that sounds like snow, but this wasn't snow. But they didn't know what it was, so they said to Moses, what is it? And Moses said to the Israelites, it is the bread that the Lord has given to you. And he explained to them about only getting enough for one day at a time. And why do you suppose God told them only one day's worth at a time? Why would he tell them that? What do you think?
Stinginess,
right? Well, that could have been part of it. What else? What do you think? Well, God wanted them to trust that he would send them bread to eat each and every day. He wanted them to trust him. And so God provided for their needs out there in that desert. And, you know, God still today provides for our needs. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, just as you provided for the needs of the people long ago during Moses' time, you provide for our needs today as well. Lord, we thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Though the language is archaic and old, Article of Religion 12 of Methodist Doctrine talks about the fact that we can sin after we come to Christ. That not all sins, even those willingly committed, are against the Holy Spirit and therefore unpardonable. So if you're like me and still struggle as a wayfaring stranger, follow carefully as I read this statement of what our church teaches on the Christian life. Not every sin willingly committed after justification is the sin against the Holy Spirit and unpardonable. Wherefore the grant of repentance is not to be denied to such as fall into sin after justification. After we have received the Holy Ghost, we may depart from grace given and fall into sin and by the grace of God, rise again and amend our lives. I love that phrase. Rise again and amend our lives. And therefore, they are to be condemned who say they can no more sin as long as they live here, or deny the place of forgiveness to such as truly repent. If anyone say they have achieved Christian perfection and cannot sin, I encourage you to talk to their wife, who will give you a different report. And no Methodist Christian, at least, has the right to tell anyone that they are unforgivable if they do repent and arise and amend their ways. So please take out your scripture sheet for today. I've been working on this text for about 40 years, and due to the work of Dr. Kenneth Bailey in Lebanon, I'm clear about the structure of this text. It is not one parable, it is two, and each has a parallel structure. At the center of the first story is change and repentance. At the center of the second story is whining. And the second story is open-ended. Jesus does not finish the telling of the parable of the prodigal son. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that falls to me," and he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son sold all he had, journeyed into a far country, and wasted his property in extravagant living. When he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He would gladly have eaten the pod which the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's servants have bread to spare, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and no more worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant.'" He arose and came to his father. While he was at a great distance, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and no more worthy to be called your son." And the father said to the servant, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For my son was dead and is alive, was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. So the first story is completed. And now the second story. Now the elder son was in the fields, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the boys and asked what this meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him with peace." But he was angry, refused to go in. So his father came out and was entreating him. But he answered his father, "Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commandments. Yet you never gave me a kid to make merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Beloved son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found." And there is no last stanza. And so there are two options. First, a comic ending. "And the elder brother changed his mind and entered the house and joined the music and the dancing. And the father rejoiced in both his sons and the grace they received." Or a tragic ending. "And the elder brother remained outside and seethed in anger and bitterness towards his brother and his father also. And the father's heart was grieved, for a son was still lost." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Methodism is a holiness movement. In case you haven't heard it, I will repeat it. Or in case you did not want to hear it, I will repeat it. Methodism is a holiness movement. God loves us where we are, but loves us too much to leave us there. We are to be born again. We are to be set right with God by grace through faith. And then we are to begin a long pilgrimage of responding to the grace of God all our life so that we become a holy people. Now, the problem with much holiness teaching is that it has emphasized not what you do, but what you don't do. As a child, I sometimes equated the holiness teaching of the church with a little bad piece of poetry, and it went like this. Do not smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with girls that do. Some of the girls I grew up with chewed tobacco and dipped snuff. Maybe you're from a more sophisticated part of the state than I am. But holiness, while it does involve not doing some things, it's not about that. To be holy is to be happy with the life of God. To be holy is to have confidence in Jesus Christ. To be holy is to know that wherever you are as a Christian, you are a moral majority. Now, when I was in Georgetown, I preached at most all the black churches, and all the black clergy were my buddies, and I put on a breakfast for them once a month for 9 years. When I went to Ghana, I had some beautiful kente cloth stoles made for all my black preacher brothers, and when I went back, I took one to each of their churches, and I put it on them. I said, "This is from the brothers in Ghana. They want you to come back for a visit." and they laughed at me. But one Friday afternoon about 5 o'clock, I went into a convenience store in Georgetown. People got their checks. And about 15 people lined up to buy lottery tickets. I held my collar. And I knew most of them. I'd preached in their churches. I just stood at the front of the line and just did my arms like this and just looked at them. One down. They started twitching. And I looked at them, I said, "Now I know most of you are Baptist and AME, and I hope you're not using tithe money to buy lottery tickets." That whole line broke up. They left the store. The lady behind the counter did not know whether to cheer or call the police. I share that to you because as the longer I'm here in Greenwood, you may hear stories about something odd that I have done in public. But folks, holiness is not primarily about a negative lifestyle. It's being full of the Spirit and of love, of having your values in place, of having a real respect for sin and evil so you don't play with them, so that you can be a person of influence wherever you are. Folks, the holiness of Jesus was an attractive holiness. Why do you think so many sinners and demented and broken people and demonized and harlots found him attractive? He got in trouble for throwing parties for them in which he took responsibility for them. So if you thought of holiness as something narrow and bigoted and judgmental, you have radically misread the biblical understanding of holiness. It is that you are more enraptured with the joys and pleasures that Christ offers than you are with the silly, petty allurements of this world, which will corrode your character. Real holiness is not fragile. It is robust. It is earthy. They call Jesus a wine bibber and a glutton. Now, when I came to Christ at age 19, I was a member of a fraternity, not known for its high character. Maybe your chapter was known for its high character, but I was a KA from Wake Forest my freshman year. And eventually, my fraternity was thrown off campus. If you've seen the movie Animal House, you know the KAs. Now, when I first came to Christ, after my freshman year, I went back into that fraternity. And then I've only done two courageous things in my life. The one was smuggling $5,000 through the Moscow airport in a money belt to get to missionaries in Kazakhstan. If they'd have found me, I'd have still been in jail. The second thing was that fall when I stood up before all the fraternity brothers and I told them that I'd come to Christ and I had to change my life and I could no longer be a part. Not because... It was that lifestyle was still too attractive to me. I could not have remained a Christian had I stayed in what was a morally toxic environment. So I had to get away in order to be built up in the faith enough to withstand my old temptations. Now, there's some places I won't go. There's some places I will never go. But there's not many places that I can't go now and know that Christ is with me. And to be an evangelist means that you will go wherever people are with only a few limits. To be present, to love, to listen to their stories. Now Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them. He threw the banquet. He did responsibility for them. They found people were drawn to Him, and when they got too close, they probably began to tremble at the holiness and the power and the love that penetrated their souls like divine sunshine. Now the Pharisees, who were the good Methodists and Baptists of the day, and folks, Pharisees would have made a great neighbor. They mow their lawns. They don't run around their wives. They pay their taxes. They are upright citizens who know their Bibles. The Pharisees were not the worst Jews of the day. They were the best. But Jesus was lowering His standards, that hanging around Jesus would corrupt your morals. And so the sinners and the prostitutes and the outcasts and the unclean and the demented are being drawn to Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes are shoving them back. And so Jesus told a story. It's called the story of the prodigal son, to defend His conduct, that He was the one who was receiving people on the way back to God out of the pig pens of this world. Now we know the guy was a little younger than 18 because Jewish men were married by 18. He's not married. He's probably 16 or 17, but don't think of him as a teenage in rebellion. Teenagers, as we know them, are only about 150 years old as a developmental phase. In the ancient world, you were a child to a bar mitzvah, and then you were an adult. This guy's been an adult since he was 12 years old. And since the average lifespan in Palestine in the first century was only in the early 30s, he was already halfway through his life. So if the age for adult males in our country to die is about 80, think of this man as being about 40. He is a full-scale adult. And he goes to his dad, and he says, "Father, I want the one-third of the estate that's mine, and I want it now." Now, the rule was, if the kid got the deed, the father kept the land as a kind of a social security till he died. But the boy took the deed, and he cashed it in, and he got the money, which means he treated his living father as if he were already a dead man, and it would have absolutely scandalized everyone in the village, and had he stayed in the village, they probably would have killed him. And he went and bought a new V8 Mustang, and he packed his wallet with money, and he headed for Vegas for all the wine, women, and song that his history had denied him. He was away from the family. Remember the song by Steppenwolf, "Born to be Wild"? Get your motor running, head out on the highway, looking for adventure, whatever comes our way. Or how about the dark song by the Young Rascals? "There is a house in New Orleans they call the Rising Sun, and it's been the ruin of many a poor boy, and Lord, I know I'm one." But it was a slide downhill from the safety and provisions of his father's house down through the sensual allurements of the world, down to the door of death. If it feels good, buy it. It's the Hugh Hefner, James Bond, frat boy, Animal House, Jersey Shores lifestyle. It's pitiable among the young and disgusting in the old. You see, whenever you throw off restraints and give free rein to your body appetites, the result is not life but death. It will degrade you. And everywhere I go, I run into men who've never grown up. I run into fraternity guys from college that are doing the same things they were doing in 1972, and they've never grown up. They are hollow men. They are untrustworthy men. They keep rehearsing the glories of their misspent youth. They are ignorant of God. They're not prepared to live. They're not prepared to die. They're everything that you don't want to be as a grown man. Look with me into the bleary eyes of a dopehead who's lost motivation and can no longer coast on the family name. Go visit with me the drunk in the detox unit who's in DTs. Sit down with a pretty college girl who's got an STD and whose fallopian tubes have been scarred and will never have a child. Talk to the man who's got so many notches on his belt he can't imagine being married to one woman all his life. Stand beside the bedside of a young man as his mama wails as he dies of AIDS. These are not theoretical examples. I was there for every one of them and for hundreds more. I'll just tell you, sin is a bad deal. It'll corrode your soul. It'll steal your self-esteem. It'll degrade you into bondage, and it's the doorway to evil. And Jesus saw it time and again. That's why I could tell a story of a young man who wasted all his property outside Jewish territory in pagan living. He spent his cash and maxed out his credit cards, and all his friends left him. He went from the high life to the low life, from fare-thee-well to ne'er-do-well, from sports car to shoe leather, from gourmet to garbage cans, from satin sheets and blended whiskey to a smelly mattress and cigarette butts floating in stale beer in a by-the-hour motel run by a man with too much Brill cream in his pompadour. Now, that's one of the best paragraphs I ever wrote. Do you want to hear it again? He went from the high life to the low life, from fare-thee-well to ne'er-do-well, from sports car to shoe leather, from gourmet to garbage cans, from satin sheets and blended whiskey to smelly mattress and cigarette butts floating in stale beer in a by-the-hour motel run by a man who had too much Brill cream in his pompadour. He ran out of funds, ran out of friends, ran into a famine. He spent his last dollar on a lottery ticket trying to buy his way home. And then he ended up slopping hogs for a Gentile polytheistic, a Jewish boy, a circumcised Jewish boy, grew up in the synagogue, lived all his life till age 40 when he had a big midlife crisis, and ended up slopping hogs. My granddaddy Turner, who lived in Calvert, South Carolina, had a slop bucket in the corner of his kitchen. We didn't have one in our house. We lived in Chiral. Curdled milk, bacon grease, pieces of biscuits and half-digested vegetables floating around stinking. I couldn't get within 10 feet of it without gagging. I can't imagine wanting to eat that stuff. But the boy did. Now, folks, some of the world's pigsties are not so ugly. Some of them are boardrooms and have European vacations, and some of the devil's holding pens for hell, which many men occupy, are very well decorated. Sometimes people come to me and they confess they've been doing some wrong, but they're not ready to repent. They just want some relief. They don't want to quit sinning. They just want me to give them some Christian Novocaine so they can go back and feel better about it. I say, no, I can't help you. Not until your pain level gets high enough that you want to change can I offer you the gospel. In fact, some people die in pig pens, burying old Christians who were saints is delightful. Burying young scoundrels, as many of I have buried, who have died in pig pens, is awful. With mama saying all the time, oh, he was such a good boy. I say, nobody show us a rotten young man. People die in the pig pens of this world. But this man had a wake-up call. He remembered what home was like. He said he came to himself. God showed him what he had become. And he started repentance. He crawled out of the pig pen. He dropped the slop bucket. He turned his back on immorality and evil and self-indulgence. And he started walking towards his father's house. And the whole way there is a good Jewish boy. He practiced the prayers of confession he had prayed at Main Street Church as a boy. I'm not worthy. I'll be a slave. He practiced it all the way home. And when he got to the village, his daddy ran out to him. Else he'd have been killed. And he wrapped his arms around his smelly boy. And he covered him with a cloak. And he restored him. And they threw a party. And they had a beach band. I like beach music. I was raised on beach music. If you start playing beach music now, I'll probably get Lori and doing the shag in the aisle. that we have a God who raises sinners from the dead. And some of you spend all your life trying to hide from prodigals. I hope yours is not the kind of holiness that you have to hide from prodigals. I hope it's the kind of, well, you can get near them and help them find their way back to the Father. Who will walk with people from the pig pen to the Father's house? And then there's that old brother. See, he was a first son like me. You'd always find him doing right and doing his duty. Because he was the oldest son. That's what oldest sons do. We carry the family banner. And he heard about the party. He wasn't happy. And his daddy came out. And he abused his father. You know, this son of yours comes home from Vegas. He's blown all the money. He's embarrassed our name. And you throw him a party. What kind of man are you? Were you like that as a young man? Did you never tell me about your dark history? Am I already a better man than you are, Dad? I've done everything right. See, you can be a prodigal who strays, or you can be a prodigal who stays. You can be lost in the world, or you can be lost in the church. Do you want an accounting God, or do you want a God who raises sinners from the dead? And the story ends with these father and son looking at each other. And we don't know what happened. We don't know whether the son saw the light and walked in and hugged his brother and said, I'm so glad you're home. We prayed for you every day. Can I help you learn how to live? Or whether the older son stayed out in the field and never came in. Can Main Street Church become the kind of church that helps prodigals out of pig pens and helps them on the way to the Father's house? Or will we be a bunch of elder brothers who just wish everybody was as good and moral as we are so we don't have to pay taxes for them and they'd leave us alone and not drive up our crime rates? A choice. I hope that we will embrace our mission of being a place that's user-friendly to sinners in the church and in the streets to help them find their way home to God and to a place in His family. You see, folks, I have been a 19-year-old prodigal, and I'm glad God raised me from the dead. There are times when I've been an older brother complaining about God's mercy towards other sinners. But as a pastor, I get to be the father. I get to run towards sinners and welcome them back to their Father's house to learn a new way to live, to be both holy and happy. Whew. What an amazing story. Stirs my soul. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This altar is open now for any who have children or grandchildren who are prodigals, if you want to come pray for them. Let us stand and sing together hymn number 340.
Oh,
offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Our worship continues as our ushers come to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Spirit is today giving people the gift of repentance. I invite you not to miss that opportunity with a proud heart or a stiff neck. Let us stand and give God praise. During the Great Thanksgiving, you will hear me sing. And when I sing, you sing back to me exactly what I have sung to you. So if you would join me at the greeting of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. God of power and might.
God of power and might.
Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. Your Spirit anointed him to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to announce that the time had come when you would save your people. He healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us all gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and wine, make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Let us pray as our Savior has instructed. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our communion etiquette is very simple. Take your left hand and place it on your right as a throne for Christ. When you come forward to a serving station, extend it. You'll receive a piece of bread. Dip it in the cup, receive the body of Christ. You may kneel for prayer or to return to your seats. As Methodists, we have an open table. It does not mean we are indifferent. It means that baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome to Methodist communion. If you are not a believer and come take communion today, recognize that you are receiving Jesus Christ. You will need to notify me so I can prepare you for your baptism. In just a moment, I'll ask you to be seated. Our servers will come take their places. And when our servers are in their places, the ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. we have just enacted the most ancient and holy of all Christian rituals. We've gathered on the day of resurrection. We've sung, we've prayed, we've had the scriptures open. The Holy Spirit has been here, and all have been invited to feast at the table of the great King and to renew their relationship with Jesus Christ. But as always, there are errors, and the error is mine. Blessed Assurance is not 557, it is 369. And I invite you to stand and sing. I need not tell you what you know, that God's holy presence has been among us today, stirring us to come home to the Father's house. Now, some of you who may need to come forward may have found lead in your feet and fear in your hearts. I'll be over to the right here after the service to pray with anyone who has any need, who may need some help nudging them towards the Father's house. That's my phone. Thank you, Lord. If it's Jesus, I want to talk to him. I thought he's already here. Never be intimidated. Do not give in to fear. Christ goes with you wherever you go. So this week, do some damage for the kingdom of God, and bring the blessing back to Main Street next week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.